They are going to read a few passages this morning, Revelation 1, 1 through 5, and 14 through 19, and then Revelation 21, 1 through 4, and 22 through 27. That's page 1 and page 1041 in the Pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. We are now in the series, season of Advent, a season of expectation at the coming of Christ who has come and will come again. It is the story not just of Christmas, it is the story of God's Word. So let's now attend to God's Word, the opening and closing books of the Bible, Genesis 1 and Revelation 21. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day. Verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Now Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We spend time reading different passages, different books of the Bible in our sermon series. And as we start our Advent series, we are spending time both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, reminded that this is one story of God breaking forth to redeem his people, to save his people. That the story of the Old Testament people who were awaiting a king who would come after David to save and rescue them is our story. The difference is we know who that king is, that king is Jesus, who has come and who has already defeated death and sin and is coming again. We share this story as we wait in expectation of the coming of Christ again. We look back to what God has done in the very beginning, Genesis 1, and to what he has promised to do in Revelation 21. Let's now ask that God would show us what he has said that we might understand. Let's pray. God, bless these moments of reflection as we consider what your word says. Use this time to help us, to guide us, to use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have any streaming service or if you have a TV, I'm sure you've noticed that Netflix, Amazon Prime, Hulu, whatever you have is beginning to fill up with Christmas specials. everyone has a Christmas special. There is the Star Wars Christmas special. There is Chipmunk Christmas specials, Lego Christmas specials. There is a whole industry of holiday Hallmark romances. Now, the cynical part of us would say, well, it's Christmas. There's money to be made, so everyone wants a piece of the pie, and so they're going to make their own Christmas specials. But there's also something compelling about the stories that they tell, about the storyline that they share, because if you watch one of these Christmas specials, be it a cartoon, be it a well-developed and produced romance at the holiday season, they all share the same storyline, the same basic storyline. So if you want to get into creating a holiday special, this is what you need to remember. First of all, there's Christmas anticipation, right? There is the going home to see family. There is the coming of the presents. There is the excitement of the day. There is something that the people are looking forward to, the visit of Santa, whatever it might be. But then there is a threat. There is a Scrooge. There is a Grinch. The plant is shutting down. All the presents have been stolen. So then you need Christmas to be saved. There is that fateful meeting in the park on the starlit snowy night as they go ice skating over hot chocolate. There is that child full of faith in Santa. And somehow through commitment to the joy and wonder of the season, they find inner strength, light, a spark that spreads to others despite their cynicism and pessimism to reorient them towards hope and help, and then Christmas is saved. Christmas spirit, Christmas joy, love, maybe magic embodied in Santa. Even as I heard in one advertisement, the generosity of a Peloton bike may melt the heart of any Scrooge, can save Christmas. Same storyline. But where does that inner light come from? Where does that Christmas magic come from? Whence the power to overcome darkness and shine light, to be generous instead of consumed with your goods, to believe instead of to be cynical? The answer in so many of those tales, and for so many of us today, the stories that we tell ourselves, that our neighbors tell themselves, is that this light that we want to find, this spark that we hope to see, comes from within. That if we just look closely enough, hard enough, long enough, we will find that flicker, that spark, and then if we fan it into flame, then we can let our light shine and we can save Christmas. We can save our marriage. We can save our jobs. We can save from within. There are two problems with this. First, we are asking people to embrace, as I think we'll see as we examine these passages, an impoverished and dim form of light. That if the light that we are shining is that from which we draw from within, our limited strength, hope, and joy, and love, we are asking people to put their hope and faith in a diminished light. And secondly, if we are asking people in the midst of darkness to find inner light and shine that forth, then we are often asking an impossibly heavy burden for some. It's like telling someone who is struggling with chronic depression to just be happy, to just push back the anxiety, to tell the lonely to just stop being sad. If you just look within, there will be enough joy, enough hope, enough light that you can overcome your anxiety, your depression, your loneliness, the loss of that loved one. The story that Scripture tells us this morning, like the Christmas movies and holiday specials, invite us to search for the light, for the hope, and the magic. But it invites us to not look within ourselves or within our neighbors or even within the world. It looks without to the true source of light. This morning we're going to ask ourselves, where does true light come from? What happened to the night? And how can we live in the light? Genesis 1 tells us, answers this first question, where does light come from? It tells us that light comes from the same place that all things come from, God. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. That apart from God, there is no life, there is no light, there is nothing. But he is the one who speaks everything into being. Verse 3 to 5 describes the creation of light and its distinction from darkness. And then verses 14 to 19 tell us of the creation of the light bearers, the lamps, the sun, the moon, the stars, these things which serve to distinguish the seasons as they diminish or grow in their brightness as they move from the skies. They indicate what time of year it is, what holiday, what seasons, how things grow. At this point, you might be saying, okay, Ian, you were just talking about light metaphorically. Now we're in Genesis 1, which is talking about the creation of real light, of photons and stars which burn gases in ongoing fusion. Are you just mixing metaphors? Genesis 1 is about the creation of the physical order. It tells us about how God set the universe into being, but it does that and more. It's more than a mere recital of events. It helps us understand the why and the how as well. Perhaps it would be helpful to think of another passage in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 14, we have a description of the events of Pharaoh's army pursuing the Hebrews as they are up against the Red Sea, and the parting of the Red Sea, God's people walking through on dry land, and then the sea crashing over Pharaoh's chariots, destroying the army. Exodus 14 describes the events. The very next chapter, Exodus 15, Moses and God's people sing a song, and basically in that song, they recite what just happened, but with poetry and significance, saying, not only is this what happened, but in what happens, God's power, his majesty, his covenant faithfulness is displayed. And not just in Exodus 15, but throughout the Psalms that retell that story. The creation of light, the organization of light on day 4, describes the fact that God has created all of the world, and in that description, he combats other stories. Stories of other gods, of other powers, from other societies and other civilizations that would have surrounded the Hebrews. The surrounding countries would have looked at the sun and the moon and the stars and seen in them gods and divine powers. They would have seen them as things deserving of worship and would have aligned their life, their hope, in the deities and the spiritual powers that they saw there. As God, through his servant Moses, tells us of the creation, he is telling us not only did he make all things, but in organizing this world, he has not left anything over to the rule and power of another god. He is in charge. And when we come to the description of the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no doubt that God is the only God. For God will be, as is described in that passage, in the midst of his people. There will be no temple physically because God will be with his people. The purpose of a temple is to go and be with God in worship and fellowship. There is no need in the new heavens and the new earth because we fully understand and are in our full relationship with God when he makes all things new. In verse 24 of Revelation 21, it talks of the nations. It says, as the city gates are open wide, as there is no night and only day, it says in verse 24 that by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The significance of that passage is that the surrounding nations around Israel would have worshipped their own gods, would have seen their finances, their power, their military might as those things that belong to them, as things that they ascribe to their own deities. But in Revelation 24, they will realize that there is no other light. There is no other power, there is no other God but Yahweh. And they will bring their riches, their glory, all that they have into the place of worshiping God because they recognize God as the true God, as the source of everything good. Why does this matter? It matters because whether all of the presents are stolen, whether all of the reindeer are lost in the blizzard, whether we feel isolated and alone, whether we are facing down a cancer diagnosis, we need to know where to find real hope, real promise, real light. This is not to say that there isn't some essence of light in us, in the creation around us. There isn't hope and beauty and truth in and around us, in the world. But we are called to trace what is dimly reflected in the creation back to the Creator, to the one who made everything that is good, right, true, and beautiful, to God Himself. The light we want to see shining in darkness is not something we can merely conjure within ourselves, that if we just believe enough, if we're just strong enough, if we're not just positive enough, then we will have light and hope and goodness within us. That we can harvest it from those around us. That we can mine it from the world. No, true light, the light that brings real hope in the midst of darkness, is something we are meant to receive from God. As He is the maker of light, both true light and metaphorical. Which makes us ask, if God is the source of all that is good, if we can only receive and reflect it, why are we struggling so much in darkness? What happened to darkness? There's a difference between Genesis chapter 1, as it describes God's original creation, and Revelation 21, the new heavens and the new earth. One of the differences, and though we don't know that we can describe this as a purely physical difference, that if we send someone into the future with a camera, that the picture that they would take would exactly match Revelation 21. But there is something different about the new heavens and the new earth. And one of the things that is different is that there is no darkness. There is no night. But when we go to Genesis chapter 1, when we see what God creates, in verse 1, it tells us that He created the heavens and the earth, that the earth was without form and void, and that there was darkness. God creates a good world, and yet there's darkness. And nowhere in the Genesis description is Genesis 1 description, is darkness or night considered bad. It's just incomplete. As the earth is formless and without void, it's not a hospitable place for life, for vegetation, for flourishing. And so God continues to organize and speak and create until there is the expanse and the deep, there is the land, there are the plants and the animals, and lastly, humanity. But darkness is part of the created order. There is day and there is night. It's part of God's order. If the eternal God, serving as a source of life, says that darkness is not bad, then what happened to the darkness? If the eternal God serving as the source of light isn't sufficient to establish the fact, verse 24 makes it clear that there will be no night in verse 25. It says, God is present, He is the light, they have no need of the sun, and then verse 25 tells us that there will be no night. Why is this different? What's changed? It's what we've done with those spaces where God is not experienced. There is no night because, as verse 26 tells us, God will not allow evil to come into His city. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is this picture of there not being night, of the city's gates always being open. Why would you close the city gates at night? Because it's at night that robbers break in. It's at night that violence and murder tends to occur. But God has promised that in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more death. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more crying. The issue is that we have used space apart from God's presence in order to do what is pleasing to us. We use the cover of darkness to pursue false glories instead of God's glory. In John chapter 3, verse 19, it says this, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil." When God shines his light, it reveals the fact that we are walking in darkness. It shows our evil deeds. We don't like to be exposed. Even if it's as simple as a child staying up late reading well past their bedtime, what do? They cover themselves with a blanket so mom or dad can't see what they're doing. We have taken a good part of creation, night, and we've turned darkness into something to shadow, to hide, to conceal our disobedience. Even when God entered into the garden to walk with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 after they had sinned, what do? They hide behind bushes, as if bushes could conceal them from God. As if at 2 a.m. in the middle of the night, we can be hidden from God. Whether Revelation 21 is describing the expulsion of any physical form of darkness, any lack of physical light or not, we're not sure. But what God is communicating is there will be no more place for evil to flourish in the new heavens and the new earth. There will be no place for evil to hide. This is his kindness to his people, that he will not allow us a space to allow sin and evil and dark deeds to fester within us. And his promise to us who have been gathered into his city is that he will not allow there to be space for evil to develop and flourish so that it might enter into the city. Some of you know that I lived in South Korea for a while, and when you go to the demilitarized zone between North Korea and South Korea, one of the things you will notice is that they have cut down all the trees between their posts, because they don't want to give a spot for their enemy to hide so that they can sneak up on them. God is promising a city without sin, without sorrow, without death, and so he removes every vestige in which evil and sin and darkness might hide, so that he can offer us an eternally safe place gathered with him. If that is what he's offering, if God is the true light and we've distorted darkness, then how can we see ourselves as those who can live in this light? Tim Keller posted this week that fear, logic, and tradition will not make you live a good life when no one else is looking. We need something else to compel us into the light and give us the light of goodness. First, we need to recognize the light. Look at verses 22 and 23 with me. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb." It makes it very clear that the true source of light is God, and we experience the glory of that light in Jesus, the Lamb. Jesus the Lamb is described as the lamp, as that which shines forth the glory of God. Those verses take up a prediction to God's people in Isaiah 60. In Isaiah 60, the prophet writes, "The sun shall no more light your day, nor by brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." As you line up the Old Testament Greek with the New Testament Greek of these two passages, they are almost identical, except for the very end of Isaiah 60 is replaced with this statement that the Lamb is the lamp. God's people expecting the light of God to break into the world are t- told and reminded that Jesus is the lamp. He is the only one able to manifest the glory of God. Jesus himself said this in John chapter 8. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Brothers and sisters, we are to recognize the light of God, the true light that has come in Jesus. And then we are to repent of our part in the darkness. Sometimes we assume that we are in the light, and it isn't until we've had an experience of true light or beheld something truly bright that we recognize our part in the darkness. You come out of a movie theater into the lobby of the movie theater and you say, "Oh wow, that's so much brighter than the movie screening room." But then you actually walk outside and you're almost blinded by the comparative brightness of a sunny day versus a lit movie theater lobby. It is only when we have recognized the light of Jesus as the true light that we will understand our own part in the darkness. And if we are preparing for eternal day, then we can't continue to live as creatures of the night. We need to turn from our participation in the darkness to our reception of God's ways. Romans 13 describes this for us. It's really a picture of what it's like to live as Advent people. Paul writes to the Romans, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Paul is using again the imagery of day and night, of light and darkness, to prepare us for the coming day of salvation when Christ comes again. And notice how he talks of repenting from the deeds of darkness. On one hand, there's the big baddies. It's drunkenness and orgies and sexual immorality, and the things that we might ignore like quarreling and jealousy. However long we've been walking with Jesus, whether we are starting that now or we are hoping to continue the walk that we have walked a long time, we need to turn from the deeds of darkness to prepare for the way of light. And the way to truly repent is not just to turn from darkness, but to receive the light of Christ. What we turn to is Jesus. He is, as we've said, the light. But notice how he is characterized in Revelation 21. Verse 22 says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God and the Almighty and the Lamb." Verse 23 says, "And its lamp is the Lamb." In Revelation, not just chapter 21, but throughout Revelation, Jesus is described as the Lamb who is powerful and mighty and yet appears as one who was slain. It is the slain Lamb, the crucified Savior, the one who gives up his life in sacrifice for us, that shows us truly the love and compassion of God. And it is through his sacrifice that Colossians 1:13-14 comes true. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Genesis 1:4, we read that God separated light from darkness. He distinguished the night from day. They are two separate categories, and we in our sin live in one category. But Jesus comes as the means to overcome that separation, to move us from darkness into light. We are to walk in his light, to receive his light, not just at the initial moment of salvation, but we are to continue to receive his light in fellowship with him as we pray and experience his presence, as we read his word and he shows us the way we are to live and reminds us of what he has done, as we come to express our worship and eat at the Lord's table, in which we are reminded of his provision for us. And then lastly, if we are to live in the light, we are to shine the light. In our series on the Sermon on the Mount, we read Jesus' words to his disciples in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world." 2 verses later, he goes on in verse 16 to say, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." When we understand that the light does not come from within us but from God, when we see that light in Christ, we understand that we are called to be but candles, but lamps, but lanterns to shine that light. We are not the true light, but we are reflecting the true light of Christ. Not so that people would see us, but so that they would see the light, God Himself. And so what we're called to do is make sure that the light that we're shining is not our own strength, it's not our own good ideas, it's not our own power, but God's. Advent, Christmas, the holidays are a season of giving. And in all likelihood, some of us here, we will give to those who don't or can't give back to us. We may give time and energy or gifts to those who are ungrateful. And if we are giving light in order to get light back from others, we're going to be pretty quick to withdraw the light when we don't receive back in kind. Or if we are shining from the internal reserves of our own strength, then pretty quickly the oil of our lamp will run dry. But if we are shining not our light, but the light that comes from God, then we are seeking to manifest His mercy, His kindness, His love, His truth. Then as we come to Christ by the Spirit, we find an inexhaustible source of light. Even the sun will one day burn out, but we are looking to and reflecting the eternal light which will never dim. This is what it is to be an Advent people. We recognize that true light does not come from within ourselves, from within this world. We recognize the darkness of this world and within us, and we turn to the true light. And we recognize that that light has come in Christ and will come again to forever banish the darkness. We are people waiting for the light's return, shining it to those who are in darkness. The Hallmark holiday romances, the Christmas Carol remakes, the miracles in Manhattan, they all tell a true story. In the midst of dark days, we do seek light. We do seek hope, joy, and grace. And so we are called to shine what we have in the midst of darkness, that the darkness, that the Scrooge, the Grinch will not win. But it comes not from looking within. It doesn't come from the twinkly eye of a North Pole elf. No, as the people who have witnessed the coming of Christ, we tell the truer, deeper, more beautiful story. In darkness, light has shone. The light from God in the coming of Jesus. And so would we sing, would we proclaim, and would we shine forth that light this season? Let's pray. Jesus, your light has shone in the midst of darkness because God, who sent you as Son, is the giver of every good gift, the maker of everything, including light itself. Would we receive the light that you shine in our own lives that we might reflect it back, even as we anticipate the day in which there is no more darkness, no more night, no more sorrow, no more death. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.